This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 18. There are many commands given in this section. These are just three of them that we're going to be looking at this morning. But let's pause together for prayer so that we might truly receive the Word of God as what it really is, the Word of God which performs a work in us. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you, Father, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you for bringing us here this morning to worship you in the beauty of holiness. We want to receive your Word as from your hand, and pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Lord, we are by nature naturally dark in ourselves, but in you, in the Lord, we are light. And so we pray that you would come to us now and shine your glorious light into the dark recesses of our heart and dispel that darkness and fill us with light so that we will be children of light, walking in the light. We pray to make progress not only in holiness, but in the manifestation of all the fruit of the Spirit, so that others around us might see the grace of you, our God, at work in us and rejoice. We pray that you would help us to have a thankful heart at this time when we celebrate Thanksgiving. Help us to learn together and grow together today, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We are on the verge once again of celebrating our National Day of Thanksgiving, the time when we will gather with friends and family, and we will enjoy their company, their conversation, and we will hopefully be praying and thanking God for what He has given to each of us. And yet I wonder if all the while you may not in your heart be confessing to God, will you be confessing to God that He is your chief joy? You may be thankful for many things, and you may even tell Him this. But are you really most thankful for God Himself? I'm suggesting that it's all too possible to be thankful for many earthly blessings, and yet not to be thinking about the many spiritual blessings which you have, which are a result of your fellowship with the true and living God, of having Him be with you, of having Him be for you, of having Christ be your constant companion and helper in your earthly journey on the way to the celestial city. These are the greatest of blessings, and so your table may be filled with food on Thanksgiving Day, and your heart with earthly gladness, but these earthly blessings, they pass away all too quickly. The blessings which I'm speaking of here are really lasting, both for the here and now and forever. It is God's will for you, it says here, to be thankful in everything. And yet you say, I can only be thankful when everything is going well for me. It is this mentality that I want to try to address this morning. This is something that is most definitely not true for the Christian who is walking closely with their God. I want to assert to you today that it is for your highest good and your greatest happiness that you come to the place where you see the value of keeping these commandments that I just read to you. God is pleased when you keep these commandments, in that it glorifies Him. And the value to you is that you will be truly happy. So I would like us to think about the value of rejoicing always. And then I would like us also to think about the value of praying without ceasing. And then finally, the value of giving thanks in everything. First, the value of rejoicing always. Now, let me extol the great value of the grace of Christ, which brings stability to our hearts and minds. When we realize that our God and our Christ have commanded that we rejoice at all times and in all situations of our lives, we must come to embrace the idea that joy and rejoicing must be good in every way for God's dear people to engage in. True and abiding joy comes from believing that God always has your highest welfare forever in His heart. When He gave you Christ, when you first believed in your Savior, when you first realized that He was risen from the dead, and you knew that it was His power and His life that had come to your sad, sin-worn, heavy heart to take away your sins, were you not filled with joy when you first believed? Your many sins were forgiven you for Jesus' sake, and they were cast into the deepest sea. You soon came to see that God had your eternal happiness and your highest welfare in mind when He came savingly to your soul when you first believed in Him. He gave you the gift of His Son. And now, having believed, you were set free from guilt and the power of sin. An eternal inheritance was now yours. And you understood that God loved you in particular and has set His love and affection upon you to do you good all the days of your life. He came savingly to your soul when you first believed in Him. An eternal inheritance was given to you, and the Holy Spirit has now been given to you so that your heart has been sealed until the day of redemption. All the promises of God to you were yes and amen to the glory of God. Doesn't it give you joy to think of the time when you first believed in Christ? All the promises to you were true, and you knew and you understood that they would surely come to pass in your life because God is faithful, just as we sang a moment ago. And you knew that it was God's good pleasure to reveal to you His Son so that He would live in you and dwell in you. Now, I can assure you from this text that since you have received this great gift of salvation, that God would have you to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, as it says in Romans chapter 5. To rejoice is to rejoy. It is to joy again in your spirit. It is to deliberately, by faith, to renew the joy that you once had, which Christ gave to you. Joy came to your heart in times past because you saw the grace of Christ at work in yourself. But this same powerful grace of His is continually at work in your heart because of the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Even if everything around you in this life seems to bring you sadness or disappointment, still God intends you to have real joy and the ability to rejoice always, it says here. Not just sometime in the future, in the time of the new heavens and the new earth, when righteous living and breathing will be every man's eternal portion, but right now, in this sin-cursed, fallen world. I think that this is something that the Lord Jesus must teach every Christian experientially. The same kind of joy that Jesus had during the time of his stay upon the earth can be yours at all times. The Father has purposed to give a full portion of this joy to everyone who trusts in his Son. Jesus had a joy with his Father at the creation of the world when his Father created it all through him in 6 literal days. He still has that joy even now. You can see this if you'll turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 27. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 27. It says here, when he, that is God, prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him. As a master craftsman, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Now, this is not simply wisdom in the abstract who is speaking here. It is wisdom personified. And wisdom personified, we are told in the New Testament scriptures, is Jesus Christ our Lord, the second person of the divine Trinity. He always rejoiced before the Father, and he especially rejoiced, it says here, in the Father's inhabited world. His joy and his delight, it says here, was in the sons of men. Well, we have to think about this in terms of the joy that Jesus had at the beginning of the world. He had joy in regard to all the holy purposes of God, the purposes for which God created man in the first place apart from the fall. There was a joy, there was a delight in Jesus which caused him to rejoice always in God's good work in creating the children of men. So we too ought to have this joy which was in him because he gives it to us by his grace. I am talking now about the ability by grace to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in what he has made and how he has made it. Do you rejoice in this, dear brothers and sisters? Because we know Jesus. I'm saying we can rejoice in seeing God's handiwork in the creation. His handiwork of making men. How many men in the world are there? There's billions of them, all of them unique creations of God. Fallen though they are now, apart from Christ's grace, we still ought to be able to rejoice in God's creation of mankind. His work is always good. Even if Adam's sin and our own has marred it, rejoice in his work always. Jesus further had a joy which was set before him that caused him to endure the cross and despise the shame which would come to him when he suffered for our sins. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He had a joy in realizing what his holy life and his sacrificial death would mean for each one who would believe in him. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Here Jesus is telling his disciples that he must go away from them for a time so that he could accomplish the work of redemption. He was going to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. In verse 19 of John chapter 16, it says, "Now Jesus knew they desired to ask him, and he said to them, 'Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you.'" You see, this truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead establishes for a certainty every believer's having the great joy, the great grace of joy being communicated to his or her soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the verse we are looking at this morning is in the form of a command: rejoice always. This does not mean that grace comes through the works of the law, but it does mean that joy is something that you and I must deliberately pursue. It means that because we have received grace, that we must learn to obey the command and to rejoice by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask if you do this, because the verse is in the form of a command. That's why I'm bringing this truth to your attention. I must ask you this question: will you let any person or situation rob you of what God has so tangibly done for your soul? I would hope not. But some Christian people actually do let this happen. They may falsely think that there are some things which have come up in their life since they became a Christian that cause them to think that they can never be joyful again. They forget that a Christian is commanded to rejoice always. But I would have you to turn over with me to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Here we see the children of Israel had for some hours been listening to Ezra preach to them concerning the law of God. And the people realized that there were many commandments in God's law which they had not kept. And they were greatly affected by their own guiltiness in regard to having not done what the Lord expected them to do. But it says in verse 9 of Nehemiah chapter 8, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" They were to realize this great truth that joy is not only consistent with holiness, but it is an absolutely necessary part of it. Joy is necessary to true holiness. They were to realize this truth. The question to all of us here this morning is this: do we realize this truth? Verse 11 says of Nehemiah chapter 8, "So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words of the Lord declared to them." So let us ask ourselves this question: do we understand this truth as well? Think of what the Lord Jesus died to bring to you, dear Christian. He died to bring to you all things. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, "God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Therefore, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" So you see, God gives all things to those who know Him. And it says here that He freely makes these things over to them. It's not something they have to work at because Christ is purchased. It's not as though you don't have to study to be joyful. But I'm saying that all these good things that God makes over to you in grace so that you might be able to rejoice, to have joy and gladness in your heart. You see, the grace of joy is not exempted out of the all things. You need to realize that. Perhaps you're sad too much of the time, and you have forgotten that joy is a grace. It is the fruit of the Spirit in you, dear Christian. God gives all good things, the Scriptures tell us, to those who know Him. He does not leave the grace of joy out. No, it says in Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Will you not trust in Him, dear Christian, for this grace of joy which has been promised to you? Will you not believe that God is full of good things to give you? Full of good things to show you. And the greatest of these is Himself? Ah, yes. The greatest of these is Himself. Is this not the basis, the ground, and the warrant for your being able to rejoice always? The Lord is full of goodness. He is good and He doeth good, it says in the old King James, to everyone who comes to Him and keeps coming to Him for a blessing. Psalm 119, verse 68. Sadness and care and a fretful spirit will wear a person down to the point where they are a burden to themselves and people around them. What's the remedy for this? It's to remember to rejoice always. Secondly, we need to see the value of praying. Praying without ceasing. The value of always being able to come to God, to draw near to Him, to make requests of Him, is an invaluable aid to spiritual strength. That God really answers prayer is one of the greatest privileges of a Christian. I would suggest to you that many Christians do not avail of themselves enough of this great privilege. They come to God when they are in trouble. But they do not come to him when all things are going well. They have a wrong conception of prayer. Prayer is positive. It is part of our communion and fellowship with God. Prayer ought to begin, and it ought to be continued, it says here in our text, at all times. The reason that it ought never to cease is that a good part of prayer is praise. Ask yourself, do I praise God as often as I should? Is my prayer life composed, partly at least, of praise to Almighty God for His great attributes, for His glory, for all of the good things that He has shown to you in His Word, that He is to His people? Ask yourself, do I praise God as I should? I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145, verses 1 to 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34, verse 1. So having begun with praise, we should then continue on in supplication. Supplication, that is asking God for every good thing that is righteous and holy to be found by us and lived out in our lives. It's good to be able to make requests for wisdom and grace, to be able to do good to people around you. It's always good to make requests of God with thanksgiving. You are thankful for all that He has already done for you and for others who know Him. And you are thankful. So you express that thanksgiving because you know that God has been faithful to you. God will always hear you. He will always answer your prayers in accordance with His holy and wise purposes for you and the others that you pray for. It's when you learn to pray without ceasing that you come to know God better. You come by faith to see Him as He really is. He is good and He is gracious. But I'll speak more to you about this in my last point. It's not wrong to come to God in prayer frequently when you are in trouble. I would not at all discourage this. In fact, I would like you to turn with me over to Psalm 86. And we will find a good example of this. Psalm 86. I wonder if ever in your life you have prayed to God in the way that the psalmist David does here in Psalm 86, where he says this, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you are ready to forgive. You are good, ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me." Now, sometimes people have the conception of prayer that God is to be prayed to only when they are in trouble. That is not true. But how good it is to know that when we are in trouble, that we can draw near to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that God will answer us. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. It says in Luke 18:1. It's because men do not pray unceasingly that they do lose heart. Do you see that? Come and present your case to the Lord. Tell Him of your woes. Tell Him of your problems, your sins, and your failures. Come confessing that you are poor and needy. Don't always be looking at yourself as though you have all the answers. For everything that you're thinking about, you don't. And yet when you are praying, do not deny the Lord's good work in you and concerning you, which has already taken place if you are a Christian. Ask Him to preserve your life, for you are holy. Are you holy? You are set apart for God's purposes. That's what it means initially to be holy. But then we grow up into the holiness to which we are called in the way that we pay attention to the Scriptures and to God Himself and in accordance with the way that you pray. Dear Christian, let me ask this. Do you pursue the purposes of God for your life? Do you pursue Him? That is God Himself. Are you in a situation of great difficulty, perhaps because of your own lack of wisdom in the way that you have lived? Perhaps you've been or are being persecuted because you've taken your stand to live a moral and a decent life. Well, whichever it is, you should pray without ceasing. This text says here, I hope that you come to see the value of praying in this way, in order that you might know God better and walk with Him more closely. When you begin to pray without ceasing, you begin to be less dependent upon people around you to see the answers to your prayers. You begin to see that all things concerning your life are in God's holy hands. Do you believe that? He is ordering all things for your good. And you begin to see that you need His mercy every day in order that things might go well for you. Have you seen that? You cry to Him for that mercy. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. All day long? You see, that's praying without ceasing. How is it possible? Verse 5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to those who call, all those who call upon you. You say, but I am so down about the way that things are going in my life. I can hardly look up. Then cry to God about it. Verse 4 says, rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In other words, you're not to let your moods and your emotions so control you that you do not see who it is who is your crown of rejoicing and the strength of your heart. You are to pray and to cry out to God, and He answers you and He ministers to you. That's the truth of the matter. But often, even a Christian can be paralyzed by self-pity and doubt Let it not be so in your case. If you are trusting in Christ, He will lift you up, it says here. In Psalm 86. He will not leave you to yourself. The truth is, you do not see and understand the power and glory and grace of Christ. You remember holy Job, how he questioned God's letting him pass through that great trial that he passed through. But at the end of it, by faith and patience in prayer, God came to him and showed him Himself. And Job said in Job 42:2, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. No, it's good for us to learn to pray without ceasing. You must come to prove that God is most certainly real, and He is acting in your life. And you must come to prove that His help is there for you each and every day. I would like to suggest to you that it would be the holy and the wise thing for you to do to take a good look at your prayer life. Take a look at it. Are you learning to pray without ceasing? Are you learning to be anxious for nothing? Are you learning to commit everything in prayer and supplication to God? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul says in Philippians 4:4. But then immediately on the heels of that, we find these words, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. Are you doing this, dear Christian? When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. It says in Psalm 94:19. Why? Because I'm learning to commit everything in my life in prayer to God. He will help me. He will console me through His Word and by His Spirit. And those consolations will delight my soul, it says here. Oh, beloved, the reason that you worry so much is because you pray so little. Are you casting all your cares upon Jesus? You should know that He cares for you. If He loved you enough to die for your sins, if He loved you enough to give His life for your soul's welfare eternally, will He not then come to you and bring you comfort and strength? Yes, He will. He certainly will. If He has done the greater, will He fail to do the lesser, the littler thing? That's why Paul could call His troubles momentary light affliction, which were producing in Him an eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Psalm 25:14, and He will show them His covenant. How is this secret learned? It says there, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. There is His faith. But His is a faith over which He has also learned to pray. Turn yourself to me, O God, and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and pain and forgive all my sins. This was the prayer of the believing King David. And God answered him. And this, I'm saying, can be your prayer to God as well. And God will answer you as you pray to him in faith. And then finally, there is a value to giving thanks in everything. In everything, give thanks, our text says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The giving of thanks is not something in God's mind that should be perfunctory. Oh, I don't like using those words, but they're often used. And so I thought I would help you and define it. Do you know what the word perfunctory means? It means something that is performed in a slight, careless, or negligent way. Perhaps you've heard of this. It's the kind of prayer that you do quickly because you see it only as a duty. You don't see prayer as a delight. Christians know that they are commanded to pray. They know that it's their duty. But often they do not delight in it as they should. They are only praying so that they can get their duty over with. And this is not the kind of praying that God is looking for. He would have us to give thanks in everything. Prayer is composed of more than just making supplication, more than in making requests to God. It is the giving of thanks. Do you give thanks in a perfunctory way before God and men? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6 speaks about public prayer in the church, and in speaking about the subject of tongues and praying in a way that people can understand you, Paul says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So making public prayer to God here is called giving thanks. But here Paul says that it is possible to give thanks well, and yet the other person not be edified. And I wonder, can we give thanks to God and yet God not be pleased with it? And God not be glorified by it? What God is calling us to on a much more regular basis is in everything to give thanks. In all situations of joy, in all situations of grief, in all situations of pleasure and pain, in all situations of success and disappointment, in all these situations where things go well or whether we are frustrated, we are to understand and to believe that God has wisely ordered each one of these situations because He is good. And we are to acknowledge with a thankful mind that they are given in order and sequence that they are given because He is doing good to you in particular. One of His children. This is the will of God for you. It's His preceptive will. Preceptive will, that is, it's His command. But it is also His providential will. And you should give thanks for that as well. His preceptive will is what will govern you. It is ours to give thanks in everything. That is our duty, but it must not be perfunctory. It must not be something careless or that we do it just in an offhand way or a matter-of-fact way. We must really think about the things that God has providentially ordered for our life and give thanks in every one of them, praying for wisdom from God to learn from all the situations that He would have us to learn. And we should pray to have a right attitude and spirit as these providences come to us. A thankful spirit will manifest itself as a right spirit towards God and also towards men. A right spirit comes from truly being thankful to God for the way that He leads and guides me. A thankful heart does not ever have to fight with God. It may need, as the occasion arises, to resist men and to fight against their sins and their sinning against us. But we need never resist God. We resist the devil, but we submit to God. Sometimes we are not thankful in everything because we love the world too much. That's the way it is. We love God too little and the world too much. And God knows this. So we need to understand that God will be faithful to give us grace to open our hearts and to show us our need to be weaned from the world, even as a little child on its mother's breast, it says in the Psalms. I've been weaned from these lofty things which are too great for me, and also from the pull of the world to me, which is continually upon me. I need to see as I grow older as a Christian that this world is passing away and the lusts thereof, but the one who does the will of God will abide forever. You see, as time goes on, God's going to evaluate the way that we think about this, whether we love Him more than the world as we continue on in our Christian journey to the celestial city. To be thankful in everything, we must be content with our God and our Christ alone in everything. We must be content to let God lead and to let Him teach us what is good and what will make for our greatest happiness. There is true rejoicing, which is found in God and in Christ, and then there is a false joy which comes from the world. There is a true praying without ceasing which will bring us ever closer to God, and there is a true giving of thanks which is content to be close to Christ's cross. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Hymn number 177 in our Trinity hymnal. Psalm 140, verse 12 says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright shall dwell in your presence. Let us learn to give thanks in everything. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for these verses which are so rich with meaning, so short, so very short, and even come as commands to us. And yet we see our need of grace to fulfill them, even in the least. So help us, dear God, at this Thanksgiving time, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks. For this is your will for our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing together hymn number 143. Together, majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. His lips with grace o'erflow. Let's stand and sing this good hymn together. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. His lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair heavenly train that fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress. He flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. And carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave, and saves me from the grave. To him the place of his abode he brings my weary feet, shows me the glories of my God, and makes my joys complete, and makes my joys complete. Since from his bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I a thousand hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. Lord, they should all be thine. Amen. Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed.